Let's pray. Loving Father, as we remember today the great sacrifice of so many who have gone before us, please now lift our hearts up to you as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you managed to catch some of that video that we watched as we walked in with all of those numbers on it. 187 million victims of war in the last 100 years. And of course, the problem with numbers as big as that, it's really hard for us to get our heads around just how many people that is. So have a look around at the church at the moment. We're quite full, aren't we? Perhaps 250, 300 people. Do you know 187 million people over 100 years? That is a church full every hour of every day of every year for 100 years dying because of war. And even as we remember that the great wars that led to so many of those deaths, even at the moment, 2014 led to 170,000 deaths because of war. That's still two churchfuls every single day. I loved watching Lord of the Rings. I'm sure you've seen it yourselves. And Tolkien, who wrote it, did so in part as a response to the Second World War. And it's an epic tale, isn't it, as the forces of good battle against the forces of darkness that threaten to overcome. And in the second one, the Two Towers, Faramir says this: "War must be while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour us all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend." And that's part of what we're doing here on Remembrance Day. We remember men like Daniel, the bravery of men and women who have defended our land and our liberty and fought against evil. They deserve our greatest remembrance and respect. But there is nothing to love about war itself. And so, as well as remembering the bravery of those people, we also remember the brutality of all that they have gone through. And as we do that, doesn't it raise questions in our minds? How does God fit into all of this? What about Jesus? Perhaps, if we're honest, causes us to doubt God, either his goodness, perhaps even his existence. Well, we're going to spend a few minutes together looking at Jesus and asking, how would Jesus respond to the brutality and tragedy of war? The accounts of Jesus, we should say, are historical accounts. And in the historical account we look at today, we see Jesus confronted not with 187 million, but with just a single death. His name was Lazarus. Had a couple of sisters. I don't know if you've got siblings yourself. I'm sure they all grew up in a happy family. Probably had memories of family holidays together and all the rest of it. And they ended up all living in the same town together. Only one day, Lazarus perhaps got a headache. And it got worse and worse. And eventually he started having blackouts. And his sisters came and they tried to help him. But whatever they tried to do, well, it just kept getting worse and worse. And so they sent for Jesus. Now, Jesus was a family friend of theirs. They'd met him before. And of course, they knew about the amazing abilities that he had to heal people. But by the time Jesus arrived, it was too late. And you can imagine the agony and the tears as these sisters saw their brother just slip away from them. Nothing that they could do. It's a tragic scene. Just have a look at verse 32. On the reading that's printed there. Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You can sense the heartache, can't you? That's a reminder that behind every single wartime statistic lies a similar tragedy. Not numbers, but brothers and sisters, fathers, husbands, sons. And as another churchful gets wiped out, well, there is the accumulated shock and pain and tears of all of those left behind. And as we've already heard, some of us here will know that pain very personally. And if we don't yet, well, we will be one day. So how does Jesus respond to this tragedy? What does he do? Well, the first thing we see is this. Jesus weeps at our broken world. Jesus weeps at our broken world. Have a look down from verse 33 with me. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus wept. Only when Jesus weeps, it's not just another person, any old person, weeping. You see, again and again, Jesus publicly showed himself to be much more than just your ordinary person. He healed the sick. He restored the sight to the blind. He controlled the weather, seas and storms, just by saying a word. He claimed himself to be God, who had come down into the world he made. And he backed it up again and again. So when Jesus weeps, God himself is weeping. When I was 7 or 8, I made my brother a boat for his birthday. I had an obsession with boats when I was growing up. So here it is. I made this for my brother. Now, I'm not claiming it's the greatest piece of woodwork ever, but as far as boats go, it was a good boat. And then the day before his birthday, I dropped it. I couldn't believe it. It used to have 3 masts, but the 3rd mast snapped off altogether. And I have to say that in my kind of 7-year-old kind of way, I shed a few tears. I'd made a good boat. It had been broken. Now, it's a silly example, but God, well, you see, God made a perfect world. He made it to be full of joy and love and kindness and adventure. He made people as his crowning masterpiece. He made us to enjoy all that he'd given us. What he made was good, really good. But you see, then the tragedy happened. It wasn't a careless moment, as with my boat. Actually, the Bible says it was an act of rebellion on our part as human beings. You see, instead of loving God and enjoying the world he made for us, we chose to actually shut God out of the picture. And the world, as God intended it to be, broke at that point. And the Bible describes how now each of our hearts, instead of loving God and instead of loving other people as we were meant to, actually we have this deep selfishness in ourselves. Now we want to assert ourselves. And of course that leads to conflict, whether that's around the kitchen table when we get back from school or between nations. And along with conflict, death walked into our world. You see, God made us to enjoy life with him forever. But as soon as we shut out the God of life, well, we shut out life as well. And so now here we all are, friends, in a world that is broken. Where there should be peace and life, now we experience conflict and death. And as God came into this world, this broken world, he wept. He wept because what he had made so beautiful was now so broken. Never mind 183 million. Actually, it just took one death for him to see that brokenness. Do you still study the Vietnam War in history lessons? Anyone studying history? Vietnam? Okay, well, I did this. And one of the films that we watched was Good Morning Vietnam. Anyone seen that one? Tom Hanks. And one of the scenes in that film sums it up really well. We're going to watch it for a moment now. And actually, we can still glimpse the beauty today, but now it's a broken world. And God is not indifferent to the brokenness. He's not indifferent to 183 million deaths. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, and yet it speaks of God's love and his care. Now, of course, if we remove God from the picture altogether, as many attempted to do, the problem is we can no longer say then that the world is broken. We just have to say it's a meaningless product of time and chance. Nothing wrong. It is what it is. But we don't feel that that's the case, do we? Don't we feel that there's something wrong? We may not have experienced the horrors of war ourselves, but we experience brokenness in this world every day. Perhaps as you go to school and you put on a brave face, but deep down you're lonely and sad. As you go home and your parents seem to be at war with each other. As we battle with depression, as you lie awake at night because you're so worried. As you worry about your work, your kids, your future. And most of the time we cover it up pretty well, but all of us here have experienced and been affected by the brokenness of our world. And Jesus weeps at that brokenness. He cares about the pain of our soldiers and all they have endured. He cares about families that have been ripped apart by the post-traumatic stress of those returning home. He cares about the pain you are enduring at this moment. The world isn't meaningless, but it is broken. Jesus weeps at our brokenness. And in a world that is too often apathetic to the suffering of so many, what a wonderful thought that Jesus Christ is not apathetic, but neither, wonderfully, is he powerless. And as we finish, this is the second way we see Jesus responding. He weeps at our broken world, but secondly, he has come to restore our broken world. He came to restore our broken world. Have a look from verse 38 with me again on your sheets, if you will. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then picking up from verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the following verse reads, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face." It must have been the most extraordinary moment. They knew Jesus could heal, but it hadn't even crossed their minds that he could do this. When I was at school, I had a very dear friend called Simon, and Simon didn't turn up to school very often. He didn't really come to many lessons. And he was doing his history exam, and in his history report, just before he took the exam, the history teacher said this: "If Simon passes his history exam this year, it'll be the greatest comeback since Lazarus." But it was quite a comeback, wasn't it? Difficult for us to get our heads around, from death to life. You see, Jesus didn't just come to weep for our broken world. He came to restore that world. You know, after I ruined my brother's boat, I got the wood glue out, I gave it a go, I tried to put the mast back on, but to be honest, I gave up after a few minutes. He got a broken boat for his birthday that year. But you see, God so loved our world that he was determined to fix it, to do nothing less than reverse death itself. And he did that through Jesus. Just have a look down at verse 25. This will be the last thing we look at together. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." You see, just a few weeks after Jesus did this extraordinary thing with Lazarus, well, Jesus himself was nailed up on a Roman cross. And he was laid in his own tomb. And the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking all of our rebellion, all the times we've said no to God, he took it on himself. And he bore the punishment that we deserve for it. He took our death for us. But amazingly, 3 days later, he rose from death itself. Only unlike Lazarus, Jesus defeated death altogether. And we may be skeptical, but no one could produce a body for Jesus. And even the most unlikely people testified to seeing him alive again. You see, this was no party trick. This was the greatest moment in human history. The moment that God acted decisively to fix our broken world. You see what it says again in verse 25? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. In other words, what Jesus did for Lazarus, he offers to do for each one of us, to restore us from death to the life that we were made for. And for that to happen, we simply need to put our trust in Jesus. As we do that, his death counts for us. And we can be certain of that new life, a life that stretches beyond the grave, a life that age will not weary, and the years will not condemn, a life of joy and peace. We live in a broken and hurting world. Jesus and Jesus alone came to fix the problem. He loves us enough to weep at our brokenness. He loves us enough to restore our brokenness. And that means that the greatest tragedy of all is to miss out on Jesus, to walk through this broken world without ever stopping to ask, why is it like this? And to walk straight past Jesus without stopping to notice that he has done what no one else has. He has entered into our broken world and at great personal cost now offers that full restoration to life that each of us needs and each of us was made for. Let me close with a prayer. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Lord God, we know deep down in our own lives that we live in a broken world. We thank you that you are not indifferent to that brokenness. And as we hear of the tears of the Lord Jesus, it reminds us of your great compassion and your great love. And we thank you that in your great power, you have acted to reverse that brokenness. And through Jesus, now offer life to each one of us. Help us to come to Jesus, to know him, and to trust him ourselves. For your glory, amen.